Now you can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And while we're turning there, I'm going to preach a sermon that I preached 10 years ago. I think it's the oldest sermon that I have on record. In fact, I had to download Nita's old Zanga site to listen to it and kind of get some of my old notes back. I had no written notes for it. But it's the sermon of verse and reverse, and I've been requested to preach that by a couple of people. I'm not sure why. So one of those people that requested me to preach that isn't here this morning, so that's just too bad for them. But I'm going to preach that this morning. It's what I could prepare for. We weren't sure what was going to happen this morning, so Brandon called me yesterday morning and said, I can't preach. So, all right. All right, beginning in Colossians chapter 3, just verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Let's pray. Father, we know that in your great wisdom you have given us simple admonitions like the one we have before us. And I pray that we might take these to heart, that we do not spoil our testimony or our walk with you, and that we might receive the full benefit that we have in Christ Jesus. Help me now to preach your word with power and certainty to the edification of your hearers. Amen. All right, like I said, I preached this sermon 10 years ago called A Verse in Reverse. And what I had begun to notice was that there was a certain pattern in the Scriptures, a certain pattern that I had seen a few times. I was kind of surprised by this pattern. But the reason for that pattern had not really come clear to me until I had some business dealing with somebody that was in this church, one of the young men in this church. But let me give you the illustration that best illustrates the pattern that I saw in the Bible. Let's just suppose for a moment that you get in your car and you pull out on the road, and right away you're in third gear cruising along, doing fine, and then once you get up to speed, you push the stick into fourth gear, and now you're just humming along, all fine and dandy. And then all of a sudden you do a strange thing. You push in the clutch, you force the shift into reverse, and then pop the clutch. And you drop the transmission and send the car into a reel. Now, that's why I call this sermon A Verse in Reverse. And that is the picture of a pattern that I've seen in the Bible, surprisingly. All right. You'll notice that in the book of Colossians, Paul begins, as it were, out in third gear. He says in Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Well, that's wonderful. And then we read on and we get chapter 3, verse 4. And he says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So here he has that fourth gear glory going. And then all of a sudden, the drop reverse comes in verse 9. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And it's like, Paul, this is Colossians, not Corinthians. We're not like that. You just said, that we will appear with Christ in glory, and these are the things that we're laboring for. Why would you all of a sudden, say, line out one to another? Don't you think we're way above that? And apparently Paul did not think so. We would ask, why would you even bring this up when you said all these other good things? Why would you drop reverse your letter to us? Like I said, I always kind of wondered why he would do that, like I said, until I saw why there's a real need for that scripture, and a few others we'll look at a little bit later. But let's just suppose for a moment that Timothy, he's running his golden harvest store, and he calls for an employee meeting, and he says, hey, listen, I want to congratulate all the employees in this store. We just had another great year. Sales are at an all-time high. Customer satisfaction rating is high. Of course, we've got plans to expand now because we're all doing a great job. We're giving you all a bonus. And by the way, this afternoon, when I'm out this afternoon, I don't want any of you breaking into the vault and taking the money. Now, Timothy would never do that. He would never talk like that and change his tone of voice like that so fast. I mean, why would you change your tone of voice like that? Well, in the world, you wouldn't do that because the world would never do that. You wouldn't need to do that in the world. They know better. But in the church, there is a need for that. And so, like I said, if Timothy wouldn't talk like that, why would Paul? So let me give you the story that comes to my mind. There was a young man in this church, and I had sold him a truck. I had a truck that I bought, and I didn't want it. And so he said, well, he wanted it. And so I said, all right, and that's fine. And so I agreed to give him the truck, and we hauled it to his house. And a few days later, I showed up with the title. Well, he was sick that day. So I just gave the title to his brother. And of course, he was sick, so I didn't expect him to pay me that day. So I just gave him the title and whatnot, and figured he'd get it to me in the next couple of days, whatever. And well, he didn't, and then it was a couple of weeks. I said, And I began to fret a little bit, but did he think that I just gave him that truck and it was a misunderstanding because I didn't want it? And I thought, oh boy, what do I do now? And, you hate to bring something up or create trouble. So I thought, well, I know what I'll do. In the business world, a common standard is net 30. In fact, that's the standard that I'm on with some of my customers. I deliver them pallets, and then they have 30 days to pay me for those pallets. It's what they call net 30. So, okay, I'll just give Noah a net 30. I won't say anything for 30 days, and then we'll just see what happens. Oh, it was Noah. Yes, it was Noah, and he's not afraid to admit that. So it was Noah. Now you know. Well, anyways, after 30 days, in fact, I waited 35 days and no sign of life. I said, well, I need to talk to him. I need to say something. So I went up to him and said, listen, I dropped that truck off, and then a couple days later I dropped the title off. Were you planning on paying for it? And he said to me, oh, yeah, I kind of forgot about that. I thought, well, he said, okay, yeah, I'll take care of that. Well, I thought that was it. Of course, I was relieved to find out at least it wasn't a misunderstanding. At least he didn't think I'd given it to him, because I really hadn't. So I was glad I got that straightened out, and he said now that he'll take care of it. He was reminded. I'm sure he's a little bit embarrassed about having forgotten something like that. He wasn't. And then another month went by, and still no sign of life. And then we were approaching 3 months, and that was when I wrote my sermon, A Verse in Reverse. And I got up impromptu to preach it. And now, the funny thing of it was, why did Noah do that? Because I had been twice with Noah when he had bought other trucks from other people. In fact, I remember I was there both times he bought trucks. And I noticed that when he bought the truck from some stranger, he actually paid for it right away. He didn't take the title, get in the car, and just drive off, leaving the seller wondering what was going on. Was he going to get the money? What's going on? He didn't do that. So if he didn't do that, twice I was with him when he didn't do that. Well, twice he paid for it. So if he would do that with the world, why with somebody in the church would he just skate away, just fall right off the radar and not do anything and not say anything? Well, the point is this. When you've been raised in the church as children like I have and like Noah has, it's real, real easy to take other Christians for granted because you've been raised in that atmosphere. You've been raised and there are people that glory in the virtues of patience and forbearance and forgiveness. And it just gets real, real easy, especially if you've been raised in that, to take that for granted. People that were saved much older in life, they don't have those kind of problems. But those of us that were raised in the church as children, we tend to have those problems. And I'll give an example of my own story later on. But, stop for a moment and consider some of the terms that the Bible uses for Christians. It calls them sheep. It's real, real easy to pull the wool over a sheep's eyes. In fact, they give you the wool to do it with. And it calls them children. Easy to take advantage of children. Easy to do it. They don't know any better. And it calls us the poor. Well, it's easy to take advantage of the poor. They can't do anything about it. They can't hire a lawyer. They can't press their cause. And the Bible calls us foolish. and it's easy to take advantage of foolish people. So these are some of the reasons why Christians are sort of set up or to be taken advantage of like this. All right, let's look at a second example, because I said there were a few of them in the Bible. There's one in Ephesians as well. Let's go to Ephesians. Again, we see Paul starting out right away in third gear. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself." Chapter 2, verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, on him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Clearly, at least in third gear in all these passages. And then we find fourth gear for sure, chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So here we see things are just going along just fine. But again, we find that drop reverse in verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Like, Paul, where did that come from? Why would you make your servants out to be dogs? Do you think we're even like that after all these things? You say we sit in heavenly place with Christ Jesus. Why would you talk like that? But again, like I said, there's a presumption that just naturally dwells in the body of Christ. And so Paul, he kind of wakes us up with a drop reverse to make us say, "Hey, wait a minute, you guys aren't as far out of the earth as you think you are." And so, you're seated in heavenly places, but you're on the earth too, so watch out. Line up one to another. And many years ago when I was living in California, I had a friend named Larry. And Larry had lived in Alaska, and he used to work in a tire shop, I think like a brake and tire shop. And a friend of his actually came out to the tire shop and had gotten some work done there, but he didn't pay for it. And he would just drive by the store and never stop in and make arrangements to pay for the work that was done, the brake work that was done. And after a while, Larry got sick of it, and his boss got sick of it. And like I said, even Larry was getting sick of it. He was even Larry's friend, but nothing was happening. And we'll talk in a moment about what the church should do, or we have. But let's talk about what Larry would do. After a while, just getting sick of being treated like this, one day Larry had a little conference with his boss and said, "What should we do about so-and-so?" And they came up with a plan. And one night, about midnight, Larry went out to his friend's house, jacked up the car, and dismantled all the brake work and took the brakes off. And took them back to the shop. And so that's what Larry would do. And there's a lot of other people that would like to do that. Now, they might not do that, but that's what they want to do. And so when you're dishonest with people, when you lie to people or take them for granted or take advantage of them, that's what they want to do. Now, if you're dealing with Christians, they might not do that. They might just forbear or forgive or not say anything or meekly bring it up after a while. But that's what they want to do. That's what man would want to do. And so, I'm aware of that. Let's see here. You see, the problem is, when we're unrighteous people, whether they're Christians or not, we put them in a state where they begin to fret. You know, maybe they were counting on that money for rent, and now they're starting to get worried, and is he going to come through? He hasn't paid me yet. And whenever people begin to fret, nothing good is coming out of that. He goes, when we fret, we're tempted to do wrong things. We're tempted to act in haste. And it gets even worse. We begin to think hard thoughts against that person. And if they claim to be a Christian, we maybe start to have hard thoughts toward God, and maybe even, God forbid, someone may even curse God in their heart because someone like you were unrighteous with them in your dealings. And today I'm very aware of that. It was a strange thing. You know, one time my boss, my old boss Steve, who lives way on the south side of the state, he was up in the north part of the state for some reason. He stopped by my house. But I could tell he was kind of funny. He wasn't acting the way they normally acted. And he made a very strange request to me. He said, you know, my daughter, she has a school project, and we have to cut some plywood out for it. And do you have a skill saw and a drill I could borrow? Well, that's awfully strange that he would make a request like that. I mean, he lives a couple of miles away, and he's asked me if he can borrow a skill saw and a drill. Now, I knew what was really going on. I knew that obviously there had been some exchange, whether it was work or what, I don't know, in which he felt he had gotten the short end. And I wish he would have just brought it up. Maybe he didn't think he could or thought I would argue with them. And for some reason, in his heart, he just couldn't deal with that. Now, it doesn't really make sense, because when you're dealing with somebody like that, and you worked for years, and there's been thousands and thousands of dollars in transactions, and I've done lots of things for him that I never recorded or marked down for pay, you just would not think that some $50 thing or some $100 thing would make any difference. Look, we do so much business, that's just, forget about something like that. But sometimes the human heart doesn't work that way. And there had been obviously something that happened that he just felt like he'd got shorted, and he just needed to make it right. And he wasn't at rest until he did. I just understood that was what was going on. And his way of making it right was to ask if he could borrow a skill saw and a drill. And I probably wouldn't see it again. But I said, listen, I don't care about that. And I didn't say that, but I said, I don't care about that. Because there's nothing worse than a fretting heart, a heart that's in a state of unrest. So right or wrong, I'm going to make it right. And it just so happened that I had an extra skill saw, one that my dad had given me. And it was kind of an antique item. And in fact, it had the 6-inch blade rather than the 7-inch blade. But it worked good, and I'd used it. And then I had a couple of spare drills I'd picked up here or there. And so I said to him, yeah, in fact, I do have that. In fact, I've got a couple spares. So here's the drill, and here's the saw. And he said, I don't need these. You can just take them. Just have them. They're gifts. Just take them. And of course, I did that because I wanted to put a fretting heart back to rest. And I learned to take a hint. Now, when I was a kid, I was clueless. I did not know how to take a hint. Today, I do. I've just kind of had been woken up to all this. But when somebody says something to you, it's for a reason. And you learn to need to cue in when people either drop hints, either subtle or not so subtle. But I've learned to read that a lot better than I used to. And especially if someone goes out of their way to make uncomfortably make the request, you know, you need to pay attention to that for sure. But even learn to take subtle hints, like just the way I read my boss, you know, something's not right here, and I don't know what's going on, but if this is what he needs, I'm going to give it to him. Because remember what our Lord said in Matthew 5. He said, you know, if you bring a gift to the altar, remember that the brother has ought against thee. He says, leave your gift to the altar. Don't even wait till the sacrifice is over. Just leave it there and go and make right with your brother, because you don't know if your brother is fretting over this, where he's at. And you don't know if he isn't nigh to cursing God, and what an awful thing that would be if he did, and the darkness he would put on his soul if he did. So God doesn't even want your sacrifice. He says, go make right with your brother. And so, like I said, you don't want to do something that's going to make somebody fret and all the fault that might come out of that. So you deal with it. You know, in my story with Noah, I was tempted to fret. There were times when I was worried about it, and I always kept myself under control, but I had to work at it. I mean, I had to work at it, and I had to stress over what I should do about it. And of course, we don't really want to do that to people. Okay, let's look at a third example of verse and reverse from the Scriptures. That's in 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry. We'll begin in chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Clearly out in third gear. And then we'll read up to verse 8. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God is spread abroad, so that ye need not speak anything. Now, you can see here that Paul is clearly in third gear, clearly speaking not only well to them, but speaking well of them. So these were people that were really on track with God's will for their life. And then in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, for this is our hope. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Well, those are wonderful words. And then chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Okay, wonderful. Now in verse 4, even we find fourth gear in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So here Paul is clearly now in fourth gear glory. But again, we find that drop reverse in verse 6. He says, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Like, wow. Well, yeah. But Paul, why would you talk? You just said how we were abounding in faith and love, and we are an example to all the regions about us. And what's this? The no man go beyond and defraud his brother. We weren't even thinking of doing that. No, you weren't. But some of you unwittingly were doing it anyways. And that's why we had to kind of shake you up with a drop reverse. Again, let me make the point that you wouldn't get away with it by taking advantage of the people in the world, because they wouldn't let you get away with it. But that temptation to do it with the church, it's there because you can do it. And so Paul isn't afraid to speak a cutting word to that direction. Now, let me give you, just to broaden the application of this sermon, maybe three reasons why somebody might fail, as in the example I gave of Noah, why somebody might fail to do what was the right thing. And one reason is because maybe after they said they wanted it or take it, they realized that they really didn't want it. And so when you have something that you really didn't want, it's real hard to get up to paying for something. You know, I don't even want this thing. Why would I even pay for it? I just want it out of here. And like I said, I was in that situation one time. And what had happened was, I was over at Hypro, and they had stacks and stacks and stacks of plywood. I thought, you know, I wonder if Tom over at Wisconsin Pallet would want those stacks of plywood for those 42-square pallets that he builds. And I called him and said, yeah, I'll take them. I'll give you a buck apiece for them. And then I said, boy, this is great. What a connection. So I went to Hypro, and they said, yeah, you want the plywood. We'll just load it on your trailer for you. And so I took my big trailer out there, and they loaded heavy. I mean, the trailer tires were just sagging. I was almost afraid there was too much weight and it was going to blow out. But there was 200 of these plywood pieces on there. And I said, boy, this is great. I'm really going to make a killing on this load. $200. Wow. And when I got home and began to go through them, I realized there was mold on every one of these pieces of the plywood. And then I realized that they had mentioned that they couldn't take them to the landfill without paying a lot of money because there was some unenvironmental thing on them, and then, do I even want these things? And I wasn't sure anymore. I thought I'd feel guilty. Maybe there's blastomycosis on these things, and if I take them somewhere, I'll be a safety hazard to other people. And I went and bought a bunch of bleach and ammonia, and was wiping these things all down and sun drying them. But I found out that wasn't doing it, and just coming within within 20 feet of these things, I began to feel my body having a reaction to them. I said, I don't know what this is. I don't even want these things. But what do I do? And I remember when I told this story before, I mentioned that there was a time when Glenn Kanjerski picked up a bunch of pallets, a print pack, and realized that he didn't want them anymore. And he was telling me that. And then as if he were on the phone with the people at Print Pack, he said, can I bring them back? And I kept thinking of that over and over. I kept saying those words, can I bring them back? And after a day, what am I going to do with these? I don't even want them anymore. And finally, hearing Glenn over and over say, can I bring them back? I got on the phone and said, with the guys at Hyperone, said, can I bring them back? And I had told Glenn, don't do that. Just, if you don't want those pallets, I'll take them home. I'll come up for firewood. It's not a problem. Just, I'll take them. But in this case, I didn't have anybody to take these sheets of plywood. And so I had to humble myself. And that was very, very hard to do. I called the guy and said, you gave me this plywood, and I just don't want it. I don't know what's on here. Can I bring them back? But that was really hard to do. And they were very nice. And, oh, yeah, no problem. Just come back. Well, they talked real good game. But when I actually got there, they were hard to deal with. Well, we don't have time right now to unload them, and you'll have to wait a while. And I said, right now we don't have time for pallets. When saying that as he was moving pallets around, And we don't have any room to put these things. And so they really gave me a hard time about it after I got there. But eventually I said, well, you'll make room for it then. And I had to get hard with them, and they were getting hard with me. And finally they got rid of them. Finally just get out of there. Oh, I'm just done with this thing. Finally, good. But like I said, but going through that was so hard to do. So maybe sometimes you're in a situation where you're not righteous because you just don't want it and you don't know how to deal with it. And you've got no heart to pay for it anyways. And so you just say, but my point is this. Humble yourself. Go to the person and say, I really don't want it. Can I take it back? Or will you take it back? Either that or you have to pay for it. Those are your choices. Humble yourself or just pay. Or maybe there's a second reason why you're not really being righteous. Maybe you got this idea in your head that, well, I got this truck, but it's not running right now. And so while I'm operating the expenses of other vehicles, I'm working now. I can't really be expected to be paid for the vehicle that I just bought. Once I get this thing running, and I get this one sold, then I can take care of it. Well, the reason you got a good deal on the truck is because it wasn't running. Okay, and that the world, again, would never let you do that. If you want this truck that's broke, well then, you get the broke price, but you pay for it right away. That's not an option. The Bible says, blessed is the man that swears to his own hurt and changes not. If you buy a house with a crumbling foundation, you bought it. The fact that now you have to live outside the house, so you get it fixed, and you have to pay dual rent or dual mortgage, again, blessed is the man that swears to his own hurt and changes not. You're just going to either have to humble yourself and say, can I bring it back? Or you're going to just have to pay. Okay, the fact that you quit paying because you didn't know that the foundation was bad, that's not right. And that's not an option. Again, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not, that's the man that's going to dwell in God's holy tabernacle. Here's the third one. Well, I had the money when I said I would buy it, but something came up, or I got a speeding ticket, and I had to pay it right away, and now I don't have the money. Okay, and that happens. I understand that. But see, here's the thing. You can't just leave people in the dark. You've got to go talk to them and say, listen, I said I wanted it, and I still do, but I don't have the money right now. I did, but something came up, and now I don't have it. All right, but you have to talk to people. You can't just leave people in the dark. Tell them what's going on. So, those are three things that come up in this matter. Now, let me give you an example from my own life. And it was kind of what prompted me to preach this sermon. Because, like I said, I had been raised in the church, and I had learned to become presumptuous of other Christians. And this was an example that stood out in my mind. When I was, many, many, many years ago, I worked for 2 years at Crescent Lake Bible Camp. And I had, and in the second year, some of the people from the first year work group came up for a visit. And we were all in the office, and it was, oh, how you doing? Good to see you again. And we talked and everything, and they were going to stay for a few days. And then all of a sudden, they all pulled out their wallets to pay, for their expected stay. And I was shocked. I thought to myself, well, what are you doing? Why are you pulling your wallet out? Why would you pay for this? You worked here last year. Everybody knows you. You can't sit alone. We're all saying hi, and you shouldn't have to pay. You should just be able to come up here and stay when you want and eat when you want. I really thought that. It's nuts. But I thought that. I really did. And And I was just so surprised that they would think that they would have to pay now that, when they came up for a visit. I was thinking to myself, you should just come on up here and find your place and sit on in and just go along. Well, now maybe you're thinking, well, Dan, doesn't it say in the book of Acts, that they had all things common? So they had all things common. Okay. But here's the thing. If you want to quote that verse, you can. But the fact is, when I was working at both theaters, every week on Friday, I got a paycheck. I didn't seem to mind getting that paycheck every week. So if I don't mind getting a paycheck or getting paid for my work, why would I object to the people that work at that camp for getting paid for their work? I mean, money doesn't just grow on trees. They have to get paid somehow. And so if the people that come up there aren't paying, how can they get paid? Somehow I didn't think all that through. So here I was, by the way, and of course it was Kevin Roberts that got me straightened out on that. I can remember hearing him say, "What is this nonsense about Christians working for Christians for free?" Now, sometimes Christians do that. Sometimes we do work for each other for free, and that's fine. That's fine if we do that. But we shouldn't assume it or presume on it. We should always assume that we're going to pay and reckon on paying. But like I said, sometimes we do cut each other favors. That's wonderful. But don't just assume it from other Christians just because they're Christians. So here I was at that time just expecting that anybody could just come up that had been there before or that knew us and just sit right in without any cost to themselves. And of course, later on when I got straightened out with that, I was just horrified. And I was horrified because the thought that maybe the next year I would do that. I would come up and thinking it would be perfectly fine just to come up for a few days and sleep there and eat there and not pay at all, just kind of, freeload, and thinking it was perfectly fine and natural because I'm a Christian and they're Christians and isn't this all wonderful? And, of course, now I'm horrified that I would have, done that to myself and done that to others. And that was what prompted me to preach this sermon. And that's what prompted Paul to say, lie not one to another, defraud not one another. Because somehow we get these funny ideas in our head when we've been growing up in the church, and so we need that. We need that drop reverse once in a while. One last scripture. Let me give you a scriptural... What was my problem that I would have thought that way? Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Of course, I'm preaching this sermon because I wanted to save you the... If you had gotten some of those ideas in your head, I wanted to save you the embarrassment of doing that to yourself. Because like I said, today I'm horrified to think what might have happened. Of course, I thank God that I was able to live out an example in observation before I actually did it myself and was able to get straightened out before I was guilty of the thing that I'm preaching against now. For all I know, I was guilty of it in other scenarios and just never caught it. And other people just kind of had to turn their head and shake their head and hope he gets it straight someday. Okay. But I'll tell you what, the shame that I almost put on myself to this day, it still kind of sets on me a little bit. So it's something that still prompts me to make sure that I'm right in my dealings with others. I'm real aware of this now, aware of a propensity to err in this manner. Let's look at Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 26. It says, "Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Okay, what's the point that our Lord is making here? What error were these people making? The error is simply this. They were confusing familiarity for righteousness. They thought, "Oh yeah, Jesus, he taught in our streets, and we were there, and we heard him teach in our streets, and we had eaten and drunk in thy presence." So everything's all right with us. He teaches here, and we hear him, and he sees us, and we see him. They had the familiarity. They thought that passed for righteousness. It didn't. And the rebuke to us this morning, and of course, it's a sobering thing, but what we learn here is that the way that we err with men may be a reflection of the way that we err with God. It's a sobering thought, But it's true. And the Bible makes that point quite clear, I think, in 1 John. But here our Lord warns us that that we may be in danger of confusing familiarity for righteousness, and so cut ourselves short of our eternal abode. So take this to heart. All right, well, that's all I really have, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the great promises and the great precepts we find in it. We also thank you for the occasional sharp and cutting admonition that may be in line. And we pray we would take it to heart, and that if we are unrighteous in our dealings with one with another, that we would take it to heart, and we would be right, and we wouldn't confuse familiarity for faith and righteousness and the things that we're truly called to as children of God. Bless each one of us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. All right. You're dismissed. By the way, I would say that what was funny was when I preached this sermon, when I was all done, I said I had written it for Noah, and right away when I was done, Noah got up, ran out the door, got in his truck, and took off. Obviously, he went to the bank to the ATM machine. He got back 15 minutes later, and he paid me for that truck. But what I didn't know, what I didn't catch, was that Timothy said to me, "But did you see what else he did?" No, I said, "Well, he also went over to Jonathan and gave him money, too." And then he came up to me and he said, "Dan, I needed to hear that sermon." And maybe don't we all. God bless you.